Well, good morning to you again and welcome. For those of you who are new to us today, blessings to you. Thanks for joining us. My name is Dustin, and I have the privilege of serving as pastor here at Kennewick Baptist, and we are certainly blessed to have you join us here on Easter morning. It's a beautiful weekend. It's a gorgeous spring morning. There are a lot of other places you could be than here, and so we don't take it lightly that you've come and joined us in this place today. Easter is special. Easter is unique. As followers of Christ, we rejoice in the resurrection and the death, burial, and conquering over the grave that Jesus accomplished through Easter. We live in light of that at all times. But Easter, in a unique way, focuses our hearts and our minds and our attention squarely on Jesus. And so we don't want to make light of that. In the history of mankind, just very simply, very plainly put, that there is no single person as influential and as important as the person of Jesus Christ. So there's no one that even comes close to comparing to him with respect to his impact on this world. It's unparalleled. There have been more books written, there have been more speeches given, there have been more songs sung and paintings created and poems penned in honor of Jesus than any other person or group of people combined in the history of this planet. More than any other single individual, Jesus Christ has shaped this world. And whether you're here today and you believe in him or not, whether you consider yourself a follower of Christ or not, whether you are thinking about following him or you think you've decided not to, I hope you would agree with me that you cannot argue the fact of the impact that Jesus Christ has had and is having on this world today. As we meet here in this place this morning, on Easter morning, somewhere between 1 and 2 billion other people, and that's a conservative estimate, will gather in places like this, in the United States and Canada and Brazil and Belize and Brussels and some other place in Asia that I don't know starts with B, but all those sorts of places, they'll gather and they will honor Jesus Christ today, and they will celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection. They'll worship him. And so this question about who Jesus is and what he has done is not a side issue. It's not small. It cannot be placed in the category of being insignificant. It matters. It's important. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. Well, we're in the midst of a series here at KBC on Sunday mornings about doctrine. It just means what we believe and why it matters. And so this is about our fourth week in that series. If you come back in the weeks ahead, which certainly we hope you do and that you're invited to join us, we'll continue to unpack what we believe and why it's significant in our lives. But appropriately for today, we're going to talk about Jesus, what we believe about Jesus Christ and why that is so significant for us as individuals, for us as families, for us as human beings. Each week when we gather here, the best thing we do is not greet each other, although that's important. And the most important thing we do is not to sing, although that's a lot of fun. And certainly the key piece is not for you to hear from me. You could do without me. What we can't do without is a word from the Lord. What we can't do without is his scripture. So every time we gather, we're going to open his word and say, this is what God has said. And our passage today is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. So if you got your own copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to be turning there at this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. It'll be up on the screen behind me. If you want to use the black Bibles that are there in front of you, it's on page 961. And each week, if you don't have a copy of God's Word as your own at home, we have many of these soft cover copies available out at our connection desk. Please feel free to pick up one or more of those if that would be a blessing to you. If you leave here with nothing else but a copy of God's Word, that would be a good thing. That would be a good thing. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. In honor of our Lord and the word that he spoke to us we're about to read, would you stand with us and we'll read this together, and then I'll open us in prayer and we'll dive in. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to believers, early believers in a Mediterranean city known as Corinth. And he says this: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Father, that's such a brief passage, so short in the number of words. It didn't take us long to read it, and yet there's so much packed in there. And so, God, our simple prayer today is that you would help us to see why Jesus Christ is so significant, that we would better understand who he is, what he's done, and why that matters. And Lord, there are people in this place by your grace and kindness this morning who have been here for years, and I pray that you would speak to their hearts afresh and anew. And Lord, by your kindness, there are faces and families here that are brand new, and we thank you for them. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts as well. Lord, those that know you, would they be encouraged, convicted, and matured this morning? And those that don't know you, would they see Jesus Christ as great and glorious? And would you work powerfully in their hearts, inviting them to follow him? Lord, every week we ask that we would decrease and that you would increase. And every week, Lord, I ask that there would be less of me up here and more of you, and that your word would go forth. So that is our humble request once again. And we ask that you would work as only you can. And we ask it all in the good and powerful name of Jesus, who is alive. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. This passage comes to us, like I just said, from the Apostle Paul. And when you think about who he is and what he had experienced, this really is, I think, an absolutely fascinating statement. Paul was not just your average run-of-the-mill guy. He was someone who grew up on the elite side of society. He grew up with means and privilege. He had access to the best schooling of his day. He was an up-and-comer in his Jewish society. People looked up to him. He was a bright and shining and rising star. He had access and shared court with kings and princes and rulers, and he had traveled the Mediterranean world at that time. He experienced unbelievable adventures. And so Paul could have written to the Corinthians and said, I want to boast to you about a lot of things. I want to share with you about a lot of things that I have seen and experienced and walked through that I think are important. Paul would not have been a boring conversation over a cup of coffee at Starbucks. He would have been fascinating. And so it's incredibly interesting to me that he starts off this passage saying, let me tell you what is of first importance. Let me tell you what I think is of primary significance that I want you to understand. Paul could have pointed to a lot of things and says, this matters a lot. And yet, what does he point to? Who does he point to? He says, the most important thing, the most important person is Jesus Christ. And the fact, not that he just came and lived, but he died like the Scriptures said he would, and he was buried in the ground, but he did not stay there. He rose again, just as the Scriptures had predicted that he would. Paul says there is no greater truth than this. This is of first importance. So, without apology, we would just say as a church, we agree with Paul, that there is no greater truth than Jesus Christ. Alive, dead, buried, and resurrected. There is nothing more important in this life than Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. And by extension, that means the most important thing about you this morning is not your job, and it's not the car you drove here in, and it's not the house you will sleep in tonight, and it's not the retirement account that you will invest in at month's end, and it's not your family, as significant as all those things may be. The most important thing about you and the most important thing about me is what we think about Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important than that. And so very simply this morning, again, whether you're brand new or whether you've been here for years, I'd like to share with you three reasons why we think so highly of Jesus here at Kennewick Baptist. Three reasons why we gather each week and we sing praises to him. And we read truth about Him, and we seek to live for Him, not just on Sunday mornings for a given time block, but Monday through Saturday as well. Three reasons why we believe that Jesus Christ is the most important person who has ever lived, and why it is the most important thing to you what you think and believe about Him. The first one is this: Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. As I look out around this room this morning, you know what I see? I see young people. I see old people. You can categorize yourself as you see fit. I see casual people, and I see formal people. I see people who have, again, been here for decades, and some who are probably here for the first time this morning. There's great variety with respect to who we are. I see all those things. You know what I don't see? I don't see one single perfect person. I don't see a single individual who would say, my life is all together, and I've got it all figured out. Everything's just as it should be. I don't see anybody who would fall into that category. Instead, I see faces that have struggles. I see hearts that have experienced brokenness and hurt and fear. I see lives and families that are searching. And whether I know you or not, I'll bet that everything I just said fits every one of us in some way, shape, or form. I don't see any perfect people. What I see is a bunch of sinners. A room full of sinners. And some of you are probably thinking, well, back at you, buddy. You're no better than us. And I would say, amen. Absolutely. All right. Just because I walked up 2.5 steps and stand behind some clear podium doesn't make me any different than you. I am just as much a sinner as everybody else. In fact, I've told you before, if you knew the things that went on in my heart, the struggles that I have, you would not come back next week. And if I knew the things that went on in your heart, I wouldn't want you to come back next week. All right? That's just the way it is. We are broken people. We do and we say what we know we shouldn't do and say. Would you agree? And then we don't do and we don't say what we know we should do and we should say. We're broken. God says, live this way. And we say, no, we miss the mark with respect to how God says, you should be this way. This is the way life ought to be lived. We miss that target. And really, that's what it means to be a sinner. In the original language, that's what sinner means. It's an archery term. It means there's the target and you miss. And it doesn't matter if you just hit the ground in front or you miss the bullseye by that much or you hit some poor guy standing 10 feet off to the side. If you miss the mark, you miss the mark. God said, this is the target and you have all fallen short. And if you doubt that fact that God is total in His condemnation of us as sinners, just note what we read in Romans chapter 3. Again, Paul writes this, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. I'm not sure Paul could have put in another no one or none or not at all or everyone. He jam-packs that passage with an emphatic claim that everybody falls short. Everybody sins. All of us miss the mark. Now, maybe you're not convinced of that. Maybe you sit there this morning and you think, okay, I will grant that I'm not perfect. Nobody is. But I'm not that bad. And certainly I'm better than a lot of other people. Okay, let me just grant that to you. I'll play along for a minute. But you play along as well. Let me ask you some questions based on some standards that are very well known in our culture and around the world. The Ten Commandments. A lot of thou shalt nots. Okay? So God says, in the Old Testament, this is how I want my people to live. Thou shalt not lie or steal or murder or commit adultery. All right, so let me just ask you about those four. If you lie once, what can you rightly be called? A liar, right? Anybody in here lied once? At least once. Okay, all right. You don't have to answer that up like this. Somebody just said yes. All right, very good. Did your wife nudge you right there? Okay. If you steal once, what can you be called rightly? A thief. So, have you ever stolen when you were younger? something out of a cookie jar or candy from a department store. Have you ever stolen time from your employer by getting there a little bit late or leaving a little bit early and not accounting for that? It's tax season. Do I need to even bring up stealing in that area? All right. Jesus said that committing adultery is not just a physical act, but it's spiritual. It's a heart condition. So if you ever look with lust upon another man or another woman, he says that's as bad as committing adultery. I won't even ask that one because I know the answer. All right? I know how our minds work. Jesus also said if you think angry thoughts, if you get angry towards someone else for the wrong reason, that means you misunderstood the situation, which happens to me all the time. You grow impatient when you shouldn't, which happens to me all the time. Or you just misjudge what's going on. If you get angry for the wrong reasons and you are selfish in your anger and not righteous, Jesus says that's just as bad as murdering. So that's the standard that God puts out there, all right? You ought to live this way. It's the standard that Jesus reinforces and he actually heightens. He says it's a spiritual issue, not just an outward physical issue. So if you have ever lied or stolen or lusted or been angry for the wrong reason, even if all of those things only happened once in your life, then by your own admission and by the word of God and the reinforcement of Jesus, you yourself have confessed this morning to being a lying, adulterous, murderous thief. Happy Easter. When you put it that way, it makes things look just a little bit different. The point is this, that the standard is not, am I better than the person sitting next to me? And the standard is not, am I better than the worst person that I see on the evening news tonight? And the standard is not, am I better today than I was 5 years ago? The standard is, are you perfect? No, none of us are. All of us miss that. And Scripture makes that clear. I mean, it fills in the blanks in case we have any doubts. Paul again says, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone has. Every man and woman and child that has ever lived has fallen short of what God expects. Every person is lumped into that category, except for one. There was someone who came, and he lived as he should have. He lived as he ought to have. It was Jesus, and he didn't sin. He didn't miss the mark like all of us do. So think about that for a moment. For the 33 years of his life, he never lied, not even a white lie. He never stole. He never was angry for the wrong reason. He never gave in to the temptation of lust. He never gave in to laziness or sloth. He never gave in to pride. He perfectly lived up to God's standards. So here are the standards we fall short. Jesus met them every day, 33 years straight. He never fell short of what God said he ought to be. And this is not just something we conclude by thinking about it on our own. Scripture tells us this. Hebrews describes who Jesus is and what he's done in his sinless life. And so it says this in Hebrews 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So the writer here is saying that Jesus is our intercessor, our mediator. He acts as a priest for us. He's the go-between between us and the God who we have sinned against. Why is he able to fulfill that role in our lives? Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So it's not like Jesus was void of sin. It's not like he void of temptation. It's not like he got a get out of temptation jail free card. All right. He bore up underneath that perfectly for all of his life. He was tempted just like you are, just like I am, just like we will be. And yet he did not sin. Jesus Christ is the most important person to ever walk the face of this earth because he knows what we have gone through. He has been tempted as we have been, and he never gave in. And there's nobody else that can make that claim. Not a single person. Jesus Christ lived the life we should have lived. Number two, Jesus died the death we deserve. Paul, again, has a lot to say on this issue of Jesus and sin and death and perfection and our lack thereof. And he says in Romans chapter 6, "For the wages of sin is death." What we earn, what we get, what we deserve when we miss the mark is death. Now, maybe you've read that verse hundreds of times before. Maybe this is the first time you've ever seen it. Maybe you're familiar with that statement and that idea. Maybe you're not. Whether or not this is new to you or not, it ought to be sobering to us all. It is a sobering thought to think that the penalty for sin is death. And you know why it's sobering? Because every one of us in here just confessed that we're sinners. Every one of us just said, "I am a sinner, and therefore, if I believe what God says about me in that area, then you can't just say you don't believe what God says about you in this area." So the wages, what you earn, what you deserve, what you get for sinning is death. And that's not good news. Some of you are probably thinking, not only is it not good news, but it doesn't even sound like fair news. Why in the world would the penalty and the punishment for sin be so high? Why would it be so severe? And I would just agree with you that it is a severe punishment. It is a costly penalty. That's a legitimate question for us to ask. Why does God treat this so seriously? And so let me start to try and answer that question by just making a statement. The penalty for an offense, the penalty for a trespass, the penalty for a sin is directly tied to the position, the authority of the one that you sin against, or you offend, or you trespass. The penalty for an offense is directly tied to the position of the one that you offend. So let me try and give an example for this. If I walk around the corner of our parking lot to our neighbor over there and I find his dog that barked all day yesterday and I kick it, not the nicest thing to do, I'll confess that. But I'm probably not going to get a whole lot of feedback if nobody sees me, all right? Unless that dog bites me, probably not a lot of penalty is going to come my way. Dog doesn't carry a whole lot of authority, all right? If I get in my car today and I drive down to the mall and I find some place where it's open on Easter Sunday and they have a security guard and I walk up behind him and I kick him and I run really fast, okay? Might get in a little bit of trouble, but if I cannot get caught by him and if I'm just a little bit faster, probably not a whole lot of penalty my way. Because why? There's not a lot of authority with a mall security guard. Some, okay, but not a whole lot. If I get in my car after kicking the guy in the mall and I drive somewhere else and I find a police officer who's got his radar gun and I say, "Hey, officer, come on out here," like that, okay? A lot more authority and a lot more force and a lot more weapons on that guy. And I'm going to be saying, "Don't tase me, bro," right? Okay, that's what's going to happen. Why? Because he has more authority. And so there's more punishment. It's more severe. And he will chase me down until he gets me and I'll go to jail for the night. If I find the place where the president is speaking next and I run up on stage in the middle of one of his speeches and I kick him, a lot worse than kicking a guy in the mall who's a security guard or even a police officer with a radar gun, all right? I may go to jail for a long, long time. Why? Because the position of authority that the person you offend holds is tied directly to the severity of the punishment you receive for offending that person. Do you see what I'm saying? All right, this matters. It's practical. You see how it fleshes out. And if we carry this to its logical conclusion, then if you offend the highest authority in the universe, if you find the person who carries all weight and all authority, and you offend that person, then that would, by definition, require the highest punishment. And the case I want to make to you this morning is there is no one higher in all of the creation, in all of the universe, outside of creation. There is no one and there is nothing higher or worse to offend than the God who made us. And the God who said, "This is how I want you to live. This is the target. Don't miss it." And every one of us have done that. Every one of us have offended God. We are all guilty of that crime. Again, it's why Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. But notice, there's good news. I didn't show you the rest of that verse earlier. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You and I, we deserve judgments. We deserve death. We have earned that. And yet God has made a way for us. He has provided a means of rescue and reconciliation and forgiveness. His name is Jesus Christ. And remember what we said earlier. He lived the life that we should have lived. He didn't kick the dog or the security guard, okay? He didn't mess up like we do. He lived up to God's perfect standards. And so what that means is this penalty for sin doesn't apply to him. Why? Because he didn't sin. He had no death penalty to take upon himself. Therefore, he is able to take ours upon him because he had none to pay for on his own. Scripture speaks of this as him absorbing our punishment, of him carrying it, of him becoming our punishment for us. And Scripture is not shy about this. Over and over and over again, it's saying, look, this is what Jesus did for you. This is who you are apart from Christ. This is why he came. Just a couple of examples. Paul again, Romans chapter 5. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still sinning, while we were still missing the mark and doing what we should not do and not doing what we know we should do, it was then, before we had earned anything, before we had tried to even be good, before we had even thought about God, he was thinking about us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So that's saying that God made Jesus to be sin for us, even though he had no sin. Why? So that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. There is this great exchange that takes place. If you're a guy in here, you probably remember trading baseball cards when you were a kid and saying, hey, I've got these three, and I'll give you these three if you give me that one, because these three are not worth as much individually as that one. So let's make an exchange. And so really there is this picture, there is this image of a great exchange that takes place with Christ and with us. And really, the New Testament couches this and paints it for us almost in banking and financial terms. All right, so imagine that Jesus is over here and he has two containers. And one of them is a container labeled righteousness, and the other one is labeled sin. And we have the same over here. Here we are as mankind. And we have a righteousness container and we have a sin container. Okay, over here with Jesus, his righteousness container is full, brimming, overflowing. It cannot be contained. His sin container, as we've already established, is empty. Nothing, not a drop. It is bone dry. Us, on the other hand, have a righteousness container that is like Jesus' sin container. It is empty. Nothing good comes out of us. All right, Scripture says anything that's not done by faith is sin. And so we just have no righteousness on our own. We all sin. We all fall short. We all kick the dog all the time. Our sin container is brimming over. We can't stop sinning, and we can't pay for the sin that we've already committed. And so what happens is Jesus says, why don't you let me take my righteousness? Why don't you trust in me, what I can do for you, what I have done, who I am? Why don't you let me take my righteousness and pour it into yours? And why don't you let me take your sin and pour it into mine? And so over here now, after an encounter with Christ, after faith in him, where is our sin? It's empty. Because where is it? Jesus has taken it. And where is our righteousness? It's full. Did it come from us? No. Jesus, the Bible says, imparts that to us. He imputes it. It's like a deposit. He wires his righteousness from his account to ours, so that in Jesus Christ, when God looks at us, what does he see? Not our sin, but Jesus' righteousness. Now, is the sin ignored? No, because who bore it? Jesus Christ did. All right, he became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death that we deserve. Which brings us to the reason that we celebrate Easter. Jesus won the victory that we so desperately needed. Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross. He was brutally abused and tortured and murdered, even though he was absolutely innocent. One of the Christian channels on TV had purchased the rights to the Passion of the Christ and just played it like four or five times this week. And so flipping through, I would see that. And I don't know if you remember going to see that movie. It was about 10 years ago now. And I remember sitting next to one of my best friends, and we all walked in with popcorn and Snickers bars and Pepsi like you do in a movie. And about 10 minutes into that movie, everybody stopped eating. And everything was left 2 hours later. And my friend sat next to me, and I will remember for the rest of my life him just groaning. He didn't even know what he was doing. It just over and over and over again. I remember watching that on TV this week, and at times just having to turn it. I said, I don't want to watch that anymore. I know what's coming, and yet I don't want to see it. Jesus died the most horrific death for us. Human beings don't survive what Jesus went through for you and I. He was dead, deceased. There was no mistaking that. But he didn't stay dead, folks, and you know that. He didn't remain in the grave. Remember again, this first verse that we read together, Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Jesus Christ was resurrected. He was not conquered by death. Instead, he conquered death. He defeated sin. He bore our penalty. He did for us what we could never do on our own. And this had never, ever happened before in the history of mankind. No one up to that point or since that point or as long as this world continues to exist before God puts it to an end, as long as that takes place, no one will ever do what Jesus has done. Live a perfect life, die in the place of sinners, and rise again, never to die again. That had never happened up until that point. It has not happened since then. It will not take place ever again. Everyone else who has walked the face of this earth has been a sinner, and they have always lost to sin. Everyone is always defeated by death. Everybody dies, and then they stay dead. In fact, some of us in this room, if we all try to come back here a year from now, some of us will not. Why? Because some of us will die. It's just the statistical reality. And we stay dead. We stay dead. But Jesus did not. Jesus was victorious. He didn't sin. He died in our place, and he came back. And this truth that the resurrection is a reality, that it actually happened, it is at the heart of the Bible's message. It is at the center of the Scriptures. It is at the middle of this message of salvation. If Jesus didn't rise again, then he's just some dead guy who lots of people had high hopes for. If he did not walk out of the grave alive and victorious that first Easter morning, then he's just another in a long line of popular teachers that many people had hopes for, but he couldn't keep his promises. If he's not alive, then all of this is a fraud. It's a hoax. It's the biggest sham in the history of mankind. And yet Paul, again, will say this. He kind of dovetails with this. He says, if Jesus didn't do what he said he did, if he didn't come back, if he didn't pay for our sins, then none of this matters. Look at what he says. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul invites us, he encourages us to consider the importance of this truth, that if Christ has not been resurrected, if he's still in some hole in the ground in the Middle East and we could go there and see his bones like you can the many other major teachers of other major world religions. If that's Jesus and that's his bones and that's where his body was laid and it just decayed over the last 2,000 years, if he's not alive, then we're hopeless. But if he is alive, then it changes everything. And my simple message to you this morning is, I believe Jesus is alive. I think it's an irrefutable historical fact. And if he is alive, since he is alive, it does change everything. Because Easter is legit, and we're not just making this up, everything about life ought to change. It means that even though none of us is perfect and we all fall short, Jesus is perfect and he did not fall short. It means that even though all of us deserve, we have earned rightly the penalty for our sin, which is judgment and death and hell and separation from God forever, Jesus didn't sin. He was tempted in every way as you are and I am. And we will be. And yet he did not give in to sin. So he uniquely in the history of all mankind is positioned to take our sin upon himself and become sin for us. And to have our sin bank account poured upon him and for his righteousness bank account to be deposited into our hearts. And it means that even though Jesus did die, the most horrible and horrific of deaths, that he didn't stay dead. And he defeated sin and death and hell and the grave. He did what no one else could do. And he rose again in victory on the third day, just as he had said he would. There is no more important truth than this, that Jesus Christ is alive. And that he lived the life that you should have. And that he died the death that you deserved. And that he won the victory that you needed. And I would say he lived the life that I should have. And he died the death that I so rightly deserve. And he gained the victory that I am completely unable to attain to on my own. I lose every time. And yet he didn't. This is why we believe in Jesus. This is why we think really highly of him around here. This is why every Sunday you come here, I hope you never get tired of hearing about Jesus, because he's all we've got. He is our hope, and we're going to lift him high every chance we get. And we want to do that not just here, but in our lives, in our hearts, in our homes, in our marriages, and in this community. He has accomplished everything necessary for us to be forgiven, to have a restored relationship with the God who made us, but the God that we have offended. And so as simply and as clearly and as humbly, but as boldly as I know how this morning, on Easter morning, I want to call you, I want to invite you to consider who Jesus Christ is. I want to say to you that he's worth following. He's worth worshiping. He's worth living for, not just on Sunday mornings or other spiritual times throughout the week, whatever that means. He's worth living for at all times. In June of this year, it'll be 22 years since Jesus did for me what I could never do on my own, since he rescued me. Is it easy to follow Christ? Hardly ever. Just be honest about that. The narrow way is hardly ever the easy way. Is it worth it? Amen. Absolutely. Do I regret ever handing over my life to the one who can do everything for me that I could never do on my own? Never. Never. Is it hard sometimes? Yes. Is it worth it? Yes. Is Jesus surpassingly valuable and beautiful? Yes. Does he grow in his value, not because he gets more valuable, but because I see him as more valuable? Yes, we grow to cherish him more and more and more. He is absolutely unique. There's nobody else like him. So again, we invite you to seriously consider surrendering your life to Him. Here's how that looks. We talked about it earlier. It is this great exchange. It's not something you earn. It's not something you get because you're good enough. I hope we've established this morning, none of us is good enough. But to follow Christ, to be a Christian, to be saved and rescued from your sins, is simply, not easily, but simply saying, Jesus, you have done everything for me that I could never do on my own, but that I desperately need. And I can do nothing for myself that I need on my own that I desperately need. And so, Jesus, I'm done putting faith in myself because all I do is fail. And I choose today to respond to your invitation. And I put my faith in what you have done. So, Jesus, I'm a sinner. You know that. I'm just agreeing with you. So forgive me. Take my sin. Give me your righteousness. My life is yours. From this day forward, I follow you. You're not just my forgiver. You're not just my savior. You're my boss. You're my authority. I just want to say to you, again, if you've been here before, then hopefully you know I'm not up here to sell Jesus. Right? I'm just here to lift him really high and say, look at who he is. Respond to what God's doing in your heart. And I'm not here to manipulate you. It's not my job. But I am here to say this is the most important truth you will hear the rest of your life if you've never heard it before. There is nothing more significant than this. It is of first importance that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, and he was buried in the ground, but he rose again according to the scriptures. There is nothing more important than this. I do want to invite you to just close your eyes for a moment and bow your hearts, quiet your minds. If you're here today and you would say, I know Jesus. I don't just know about him, but I follow him. And I would just invite you to reflect and remember and rejoice again in the good truth that he is who he says he is. That he lived the life you should have lived. He died the death that you had deserved. He took your place. And he gained the victory over sin and hell and judgment that none of us could gain on our own. Rejoice in that. And if you're here this morning and you would honestly, with integrity in your heart, just admit, I don't know Jesus. I've never considered who he is and what that means. I've never surrendered my life to him. I've never admitted my sin to him and asked for his forgiveness and placed my trust in him. Again, I would invite you to do that this morning. I would invite you in your heart to call out to him and maybe say something like this, Jesus, I know I need you. I may not have known that before this morning, but I do now. I know that I'm a sinner, I fall short, but you didn't sin, so I'm looking to you. And I know I deserve judgment for my sin, but you don't, and you took my place, so I'm looking to you. And I know I need victory over death and hell and judgment, and I can't do that, but you did, so I'm looking to you. Jesus, I'm done looking to myself. I'm looking to you. Forgive me. Take me. I want to follow you. If that's a decision that you sense the Lord is inviting you to make, I would invite you as well to do that. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing about the resurrection of Christ. And I'm going to be standing up here with you, singing with you. Please feel free to come forward and talk with me. Cliff and Melinda Adair are going to be over here on my right, and they would love to speak with you as well. Bill and Pat Elam are going to be over here on my left. And you got lots of options for folks to come and talk with and pray with and share with. You can come and bow at the front and pray if you'd like to. Certainly, you can stay where you're at and speak to those around you. You came with family and friends today. That's wonderful if you can speak with them. God's moving in your heart. Don't deny him. Don't say no. Jesus has done so much that we so desperately need. Father, we love you. We praise you. May we honor you as we worship, as we respond to who Christ is, and we ask it in his good name.